You're listening to the Sunday Messages podcast brought to you by Cypress Creek Church.
Legacy. Have you thought of that word? Maybe you're in your 20s and this is the first time you ever hear that word, legacy. Or maybe you're further down the road and you find yourself thinking about legacy. As a church, I pray and hope that in 100 years, our legacy would be alive and well, and there would be people in this room, maybe other rooms that would be built by then, that would do two things: that would glorify and lift up the name of Jesus Christ and build up and edify his church here on earth until he returns. My hope is that whatever occurs this side of heaven, that we would be committed to building on the legacy of Jesus. Now, that's corporate. Let's make that very personal. What legacy are you building today? Whether you are in your 20s or in your 90s, you are building a legacy today. Legacy doesn't just start when you get older and you think about financial planning and what you're going to leave to your family or leave to others. You today are building a certain legacy. How? By your words and your actions. We are called to build a legacy that honors Christ, that furthers his kingdom here on earth. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus, I'm so glad that you're coming this morning, because you'll get to hear the type of legacy that God wants to build, and you'll also receive a warning. What kind of legacy should we avoid? We're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going to close out that chapter today, and then we're going to be reading through Acts chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. But I was asked not too long ago, where do you see yourself in 10 years? And quite frankly, I do not like those questions, because I'm not a 5-year, 10-year plan type of person. Now, many of you are. If you are a planner and you have not only a 5 and a 10, you got a 20-year plan for your life, don't be ashamed. Let me know where you are. If you are a planner, you like to know where you're going to be in 5 years, 10 years. Okay, thank you, Tom, for being the only honest one. I had half the 10 a.m. gathering say, I'm a planner. I need you in my life. That's why you're an overseer of this church. And you know better than all, I need those people. My wife is a planner. I'm so grateful for you. How many of you are like, I don't even know if my shoes are tied right now? I'm not sure how I ended up here. In fact, I'm kind of surprised that I'm here to begin with. So maybe you fall somewhere in between. Bottom line is this, that you're building a legacy today. And we can be prepared. We can start being intentional, because the habits that you're living are creating a legacy. We do not know when God will call us home. We don't know when our time here will expire. But we can control whether people will be inspired by the way that we live our lives here on earth. For some of us, we've experienced the death of loved ones that have come far too soon. For others, we've maybe been blessed with a life where our loved ones, those that we look up to, have lived for a while. No matter where you are today, you can build your legacy. We see in chapter 4, verse 32, that the church corporately was building a great legacy. We're going to zoom out, and then we're going to zoom in to an example. We're actually look at two examples, one good, one not so good. In verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The church at the time here in Acts chapter 4, they were incredibly united. We actually read this last week. They were united in heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What do we see here? We see an example of incredible unity. We also see an example of radical generosity. As a whole, the church was growing in favor and in grace, but also growing in generosity. We'll dig into what that looks like here in just a moment, but let's meet our first character that we're introducing to this story of the early church. He is a man that we will see in further episodes in the book of Acts, verse 36. We zoom in. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostle Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The first legacy we see is through this man named Joseph. There are many Josephs in the Bible. The Old Testament, actually in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, closes with our first Joseph that we're introduced to in the biblical storyline. He is one of Jacob's sons, and he does something amazing out of a really hard circumstance. His brothers actually sell him into slavery, and he, what God intended for evil, God turned into good. He was in power in Egypt at the time, saved his people. Go and read it. It's an incredible story. And then there's another Joseph. He's actually the adoptive father of Jesus, his earthly dad. Mary marries Joseph and raises Jesus. Pretty good, I'd say. I mean, that's a pretty great Joseph, but we also have another great Joseph. At the end of Jesus's life, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, actually buys an expensive grave for himself, but gives it away. And that's the very tomb that Jesus' body is laid at. It is the scene of the resurrection. Pretty big deal. Why am I telling you all of this? Because Joseph is a great name, and I'm certainly biased because it is my name. Jose in English is Joseph, and I wanted to brag a little bit. I got a really cool name. In fact, when I was growing up, I didn't like my name because I had a couple of other cousins, Jose Carlos, Jose Pablo. You know, my name is Jose Gabriel, and I'm like, everybody's named Jose. What unique is that? Well, now it's been redeemed, and I kind of like my name, so I'm just showing it off. Thanks for listening. Joseph shows us how to build a legacy of generosity and integrity. Joseph's legacy is one of generosity and integrity. He's incredibly gracious with what God's given to him, and he also does what he says. He has integrity. Later on, we'll read that Joseph, Barnabas, was actually used by God to reach this man who had just come to faith in Jesus, Saul, an enemy, a persecutor of the church. But now God was calling him to serve the church, and the apostles at the time were kind of uncertain. And so Barnabas comes, the son of encouragement, brings him into unity. And then Paul and Barnabas together do amazing things. We'll read that later on. My point is that this is the beginning of Barnabas' legacy that we read, and it is one of generosity, it is one of integrity. Let me talk a little bit about generosity before we move on to the second legacy in chapter 5. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. Generosity is not about how much we give, but generosity is how much we respond to what God has given to us. People ask, how much should I give? Should I give 10%? Should I give? Well, these verses are very challenging. They gave all of their land. They gave a lot. And so the question I think that we should be asking when we ask what should we give is ask how much God has given to you. Give in response to that. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. In it, he has six biblical principles that I quickly want to rattle off because this sermon is more than just about generosity. Randy Alcorn's first treasure principle, again, these are all biblical, says that God owns everything. I'm his money manager. Barnabas was living this. He knew that it was all God's anyway. He just was a steward of what was God's. Last week, you heard from Carl and you heard from Zach, two candidates of overseers. We're in 40 days of prayer, November 9th. We'll come back. In the meantime, pray. If you have any questions about the process, overseers at cypresscreekchurch.com. Why am I telling you that? Because they, if selected, will be, by the way, it's both and not just one. It's not a competition between Carl and Zach. That's important. I didn't mention that last week. If they are confirmed, then both of them will be stewards of what is given to this church. When you give financially to Cypress Creek Church. You're actually giving through Cypress Creek Church to further the kingdom of God. 10% of our budget goes outside of the walls to help our local and our global ministry partners. And we are serious about creating space for people to encounter. We don't want to fill seats. We want to fill heaven. That is the mission that we are on. And we know that everything that is given is already God's. We are simply stewards. Number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money, meaning that our money doesn't follow our heart actually follows our money. So when you look at your checkbook, that will show you where your heart is. And for some of you, there's not much there and you're in worry and you're in strife. Listen, we need to trust that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added. He will add all the other things. What we need to do first is recognize that where our heart is, our treasure will also be. Number three, heaven, not the present earth, is my home. We're not accumulating for this life. We need to be accumulating for the life to come. We need to be storing our treasures in heaven. This is tied to number four. I should live today, not for the dot, but for the line. What does that mean? That life is but a vapor. Life is a dot. In light of the line that is eternity that goes on forever and ever and ever. And so we need to remember that every day is a gift. Every gift is from him. Therefore, we honor him. I love number five. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. If already you're struggling, you're like, I can't believe I went to church today. Let me encourage you. And if you want to do something about it, if you don't, hey, look, free to come, free to leave. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Seriously. But if you do, and you're like, I'm not okay with that. I really want that boat, that car, that added thing. And you're struggling with that. I want to encourage you to practice this point. Just give something away. Start small. And then grow it. Don't put conditions on it. Watch how that forms your soul. Watch how you become a more generous person the more you practice giving things away. We live in an incredibly materialistic society, and so we need to combat that through generosity. Lastly, number six, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And we see this where we are in Acts chapter 4. Incredible act of generosity through Barnabas, through many others that are giving land away. And they're saying, hey, there's a movement happening here. We're all in. So if you want, if you feel led, please, 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 please go ccc.guide. There's a way that you can give. You can give a check, dollars in the back. We don't do buckets here. And know that if you are still struggling, there's a generosity pathway that we built for you so that you can assess and practice how to be more generous. All of that is on ccc.guide. You can go there. You can go to the give. Moving on, we have another legacy. It is not one of generosity. It is not one of integrity. And I love that when we come to hard passages, God pulls no punches. We may be tempted to say, it's not that big of a deal, or John 3:16, or Romans 8:28, or Philippians 4:13. I'm just going to anchor on those. Please do get tatted up. All of that is wonderful. And put on that scuba gear. And when there's a hard passage, dig in. Go deep. Because when we do, we only know God in a deeper way. We understand his ways, and we leave blessed. Verse 1 of chapter 5. In my mind, this should all go together, but there's a chapter change here, and it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Now, how many Joseph and Jose's do you know? How many Ananias's and Sapphira's do you know? There's a reason for that. They sold a piece of property, so far so good, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Uh-oh. This is the difference between Barnabas. Joseph did not hold back. He sold and then he put it at the apostles' feet. These two words, kept back, is the difference between the legacy that Barnabas is building and the legacy that Ananias and Sapphira are building. The New Living Translation in verse 2, it says that he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. This is where we move from a sermon on generosity to a sermon on integrity, on being honest, on not pretending, on not trying to posture ourselves better than we really are. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to a man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. This is the word of the Lord, and aren't you glad you came to church this morning? What do you do when you run into passages like this? Again, sometimes our temptation is just avoid, just keep reading until you hear something that encourages you. No, this is a warning for us. It describes what occurred then, and it also prescribes some things to us. Let's talk about what it describes. It describes these two individuals, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who said they were going to do something, and then they kept back part of it. They didn't tell the honest truth. They withheld what was already God's. Instead of a legacy of generosity and integrity, they were building a legacy of hypocrisy and vanity. They were thinking more about themselves than they were about other people. They were saying things that we say, like, you know, interest rates are up, cost of living is up. I mean, all these things are real, but the problem was not what they gave. The problem was in their heart. They were pretending they were doing more than they were actually doing. This word kept back can also be tied to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, the sin of Achan. I'll leave that for you to read that. But the point is that we see this over and over in Scripture, where there is an issue, especially in an incredibly important part of the history of the church. This is in the beginning. And if you've ever started anything, a family, an organization, a business, you want to establish those things on a firm foundation from the get-go, right? So that you root out anything that is not helpful for the business, organization, family. And what God is doing in this, on these verses, he's saying, hey, the way that you live in the world should not be the way that you live in the kingdom of God. That those principles, those white lies, those little things do have no place in the kingdom of God. We can look at this and say, gosh, this is trivial. God, you're making a big deal out of a small deal, but it's quite the opposite. The small things are big things to God. He cares about what's in our hearts. He cares about what we do when no one is watching. And so I agree with what's described here. Fear and awe behind a loving and just God. Lying to the Holy Spirit, not lying to man. What legacy am I leaving behind? Is it one of generosity or is it one of integrity? I'm sorry, generosity and integrity, is it one of hypocrisy and vanity? More for you, more for me, more for me. Romans 12 really draws a line. And Paul says this in Romans 12. We're either being conformed to the patterns of the world. So we're either becoming more like the world. We're being greedy. We're pursuing more stuff, more success. All the stuff that the world says, hey, yeah, that's good. Or we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind to become more like Jesus. And I love what Peter does. This is what it prescribes to us. Peter didn't come down and condemn. He actually asked questions. And then later, with his wife Sapphira, he prophesies. He says, your future is just like your husband. And she also dies in the scene. And so the point is that the way that we can figure out, Lord, am I conforming or am I transforming, is we ask good questions, healthy self-assessment, identifying how am I really doing? And here are a number of questions that I want to ask us so that we can root out Ananias and Sapphira out of us. Because we can either say, Lord, why did you take out Ananias and Sapphira? Or we can say, Lord, why haven't you taken me out? I've done these things. I've said that I'm going to pray for somebody and then I forget. I've said, hey, let's meet together. Let's figure out a time to meet. And then I forget to reach back out. I say I'm going to finish the sermon slides early so our communication team has more time to prepare, and I don't. I do this often. And again, instead of thinking, oh, it's just a small thing. No, it's a big thing to God, because we know that if we're faithful with the little things, what will God do? More. More will be given to us. And so I want to share these questions. Peter asked them questions. I want to share these questions to us so that we can root out Ananias and Sapphira out of us. These questions are from John Wesley. He lived 200 years ago. He was used powerfully by God to bring about revival in his homeland of England. And then he came here by boat and he brought about revival here in the States, which preceded the American Revolution. I don't think those two things are coincidences. I think that the American Revolution came as a response to the Great Awakening. And so I say again, Lord, we want revival in this nation so that we can see our young people come to know faith in a powerful way, and we can see a future that honors God in this nation once again. I believe that that will happen, but there's no coincidence that these questions were not asked in a pulpit in front of hundreds or thousands. These questions were asked by John when he was a college student at Oxford. Hello, college students. You can build your legacy right now. These questions are foolproof. They're really hard to hide from, and so I'm giving them to you so that you can do your homework. There will be a test next week. You will be asked to come up forward and give your answers. I'm joking, but I really encourage you, take these seriously. John Wesley had a group of men that he gathered with. They were actually mocked and called the Holy Club. And he thought, it's fitting. Holy means set apart. We are the Holy Club. And they asked these questions. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Does this align with the passage that we're reading in Acts? Which, isn't it true that many not yet believers, not yet Christians say that that Christians are hypocrites? And the truth is that we are. Here's what we need to do. We need to be the first to acknowledge that and say, yeah, I blew it that time. Yeah, I was wrong. We need to lead with vulnerability. We need to lead with confession. Number two, am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Can I be trusted? Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I thank God that I'm not as other people? Do I grumble or complain constantly? By the way, this also is true on social media. Just want to say it out loud. This is true not only in our normal, but do we grumble and complain about? Anyway, moving on. Verse number 9. Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I doing about it? Lastly, is Christ real to me? These are all on the gathering guide. If you go on the guide, you'll see the slides. Click on those. Meditate on those this week. Have fun. Aren't you glad you came to be encouraged and refined and purified this morning? Because here's the truth. If we do not disclose and confess, then God will not be mocked. He already knows everything anyway. There will come a time where we will be asked to give an account of our lives, sometimes here on earth when we get caught. And we can say, God, that's you being mean. No, he is being just and he is being kind. Because again, instead of saying Ananias and Sapphira, God, how can you do that to them? We need to say, God, why haven't you done that to us? He gives us an opportunity. It's this kindness that leads us to repentance. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 8:17, for all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. 1 John 1, 5 through 7, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah for the truth of the gospel. He's already in the light. He already knows everything. What we need to do is step into it and acknowledge, God, you know that I've sinned. He's not surprised when we confess to him. He's relieved. He says, yeah, I'm actually here ready to forgive you. All I needed you to do was just be honest with yourself so I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so that I can heal those things that you're holding on to. Unforgiveness, right? It's poison that we think it will hurt others, but instead it will hurt us. How does this saga end? Well, thankfully, it ends with hope. Verse 10, after Sapphira also dies right away and is buried next to her husband. Verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet, at Peter's feet, breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. In great fear, here we go, this is the response, came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. So there they are again, Solomon's portico, outside of the temple courts in Jerusalem. This is where Pentecost happened. And it says that now there's a marked difference. Those that are not yet walking with Jesus, look at those who are walking with Jesus. There's something different about these guys. They're selling their property. They're worshiping with heart abandoned. And where's the sacrificial lamb? They're right at the temple. That's normally where it goes. And so they see that there is a set apart. There is a holiness about this group. And then it says, and more than ever. It's huge. More than ever. More than the 3,000 that came to faith at Pentecost, more than the 5,000 plus that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out to the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them. Whoa. When Jesus said that greater things would be done after he ascended into heaven, this is what he's talking about. These are the greater things. Peter walking along and his shadow healing people. People coming to faith in these large numbers. We'll read continually. Now, Gentile believers will come into the fold. These are the greater things. We are seeing those greater things enact today. And I just want to add this before I close, that Satan was also in the picture. Peter said, why has Satan. Here's the difference between Satan and God. Satan is not omnipresent. God is. God can be many places at once. Satan cannot. He's the adversary. That's the Greek word for that. And so there was a physical attack from Satan himself that was trying to thwart this early church that was thriving. And God said, not at my house. He took that sickness so that it did not spread. And instead, when he brought it to light, look at the result. My friends, it's the same in our life. When we confess our sins, when we're honest and we don't pretend and we're just real before the real God, he can do things like this. And like me, you're probably thinking, well, that Peter is flying pretty high right now. I mean, he's literally walking and people are being healed. Well, I love this about the Bible. Imperfect people following a perfect Savior. Fear of God. This is huge. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the one is understanding. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Peter also was afraid, but he was walking on water again. If we're, you know, look at it. I mean, if this is me, I'm feeling pretty good about my leadership in God and through the church. And yet it's interesting that just a few years later, maybe 15 years or so, Peter and Barnabas, the two heroes of the story, are now being confronted by another man, Paul, who will be introduced later in Acts. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul calls them out. And he talks about this time where there were these Jewish Christians that wanted new Christians to become Jewish. So basically, Acts-based religion. Hey, you got to do all these things in order to be in. But Paul called them out. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, Paul's talking, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that was this Jewish sect, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, so he was hanging out with these people, they came, James and others came. Oh, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Did you catch that? Peter was now fearing man instead of fearing God. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Peter and Barnabas also need to root out Hananias and Sapphira in them, and so do we. There was only one that never had to. It was the man Jesus, the only man who walked on earth who was perfect, who never swerved from the plan that God had for him. In fact, he fulfilled God's plan for all humanity by being the perfect sacrifice when he hung on the cross, and then defeating the only thing that can separate us from God, which is death. And so now by faith, whoever believes in him will cross over back through the Red Sea, through death, and live forever with God. And so Paul, who then is talking about all these things, he says this about Jesus, because he himself was man too. He prayed, God, take this sickness, take this thorn away from me. We don't know if it was an addiction. We don't know if it was an ailment. We don't know what it was. But we know that God didn't answer Paul's prayer. Instead, he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Let's root out Ananias and Sapphira. Let's be real before a loving and just God. Instead of asking God, why did you do that to Ananias and Sapphira, we should ask God, why did you not do that to me? And when we humble ourselves and revere God, he can fill us with his power when we are honest with our weakness. He can do more for us than we can ever do for ourselves, for his glory. Let us pray. Father, we want to acknowledge who you are and who we are. We are sons and daughters, not because of anything we have done, but because of what your son has done for us. Thank you for adopting us into your family. Lord, I ask that as we meditate on the gospel, as we respond in worship, that we would humble ourselves, that we would be honest with how we're doing. And Father, we would ask that we would decrease so that you would increase in our lives. Father, I thank you that when we confess our sins to you, that you're faithful and just to forgive us right then. And Lord, when we confess our sins to one another, you heal us. So I ask that that would happen this morning as well. Maybe that means coming up front and asking for prayer, confessing sins so that we may be healed. Maybe it means on the drive home, confessing our sins to our spouses, our family, our friends, so that we could be healed. But Lord, we want to glorify you and make our lives about you. We want to build our legacy, lives that are generous and full of integrity. In Jesus' name, and everyone said.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday Messages podcast. You can dive deeper into the messages weekly by subscribing to the Conversations podcast, where we dig into the previous Sunday's message, unpacking how we can apply it further in our daily lives. See you again next week.